Turn to the book of Exodus, the 29th chapter. Verse 38 will be good enough. Now this is what you shall offer on the altar. Two lambs of the first year, day by day continually. That means a year-old lamb every day. One lamb you shall offer in the morning, and the other lamb you shall offer at twilight. One in the morning, one in the evening. The one lamb shall be one-tenth of an ephah of flour mixed with one-fourth of an hin of pressed oil, one-fourth of an hin of wine as a drink offering, and the other lamb you shall offer at twilight, and you shall offer it with it the grain offering and the drink offering as in the morning for a sweet aroma, an offering made by fire to the Lord. This shall be a continual burnt offering throughout your generations. Let's stop there. This is referring to the burnt offering. There are several different offerings mentioned in the Old Testament. Burnt offerings, meat offering or meal offering, peace offerings or thank offerings, heave offering, wave offering, sin offering, trespass offering. You can get kind of offered out there and get confused if you don't watch it. But this is talking about the burnt offering or a burnt offering. It's not the burnt offering. It's a burnt offering, of which there were many, 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 many. But this was to be a continual burnt offering. In other words, the priests were to keep the fire going through the night. It was to burn continually, day and night, 24 hours a day, forever. A continual burnt offering throughout your generations at the door of the tabernacle of meeting before the Lord, where I will meet you to speak with you. And there I will meet with the children of Israel, and the tabernacle shall be sanctified by my glory. I was studying about the burnt offering. The burnt offering intrigues me, and I was studying about it, and I saw this reference, and it intrigued me also. He says, "This shall be a continual burnt offering throughout your generations. At the door of the tabernacle of meeting before the Lord, I will meet you to speak with you." Now, we know, of course, this was the Old Testament, and we know it had to do with the tabernacle, and there God dwelt in one place, and we know now that He's not dwelling in houses built by men's hands, but He's dwelling in us, in our hearts, by faith. The New Testament says, "Now you are the temple of the living God, and God dwells in you, and God walks in you," and so forth, and not in a building. However, this intrigued me how that he says, where the continual burnt offering is, that's where I will meet you to speak with you. He says, where this continual burnt offering is, this is the place that I'm going to meet you to speak with you. Now, we all want, or if we're wise, we all want God to speak to us. We all want or desire God's leading in our life. If we trust God and believe in Him and believe that He is good and desires the best for us, well, then we desire to hear His voice. We desire to know His will. We desire His leading in our life. He says, where this continual burnt offering is, there is where I will meet you to speak with you. Let's go to Leviticus. It's the next book, if you don't know where it is. A few pages further. And study some more about the burnt offering. 1:1. Now the Lord called to Moses and spoke to him from the tabernacle of meeting, saying, "Speak to the children of Israel. Say to them, when any one of you brings an offering to the Lord, you shall bring your offering of the livestock, of the herd, and of the flock." Now, because we're not going to read the whole book of Leviticus, I'd like to stop and say that that does not mean that the only offering that was suitable was of the livestock. But now he's talking about this particular offering and so forth, because there were, like chapter 2, grain offering and so forth. Verse 3, if his offering is a burnt sacrifice of the herd, that's a burnt offering, let him offer a male without blemish. For a burnt offering, only a male was suitable. You ask me why? I don't know why. But that's the rule. Only a male was acceptable as a burnt offering. He shall offer it of his own free will. Well, I left out the important part. Let him offer a male without blemish. That was one thing about the offerings of the Lord. They were required to be perfect. Not second class, not leftovers, but the best. The best that the people had. And if it wasn't perfect, even if it was their best, it still wasn't good enough. It had to be without blemish. He shall offer it of his own free will at the door of the tabernacle of meeting before the Lord. Then he shall put his hand on the head of the burnt offering, and it will be accepted on his behalf to make atonement for him. This is not a sin offering. The burnt offering was not something that they did because they had sinned. It was not something they had done because they had done something wrong against somebody else, committed a trespass. But even so, when they were offered, they were to put their hand on the head of the burnt offering as a sign to signify, in a sense, that that offering was taking their place. Verse 5, he shall kill the bull before the Lord, and the priest Aaron's son shall bring the blood and sprinkle the blood all around on the altar that is by the door of the tabernacle of meeting. He shall skin the burnt offering and cut it into its pieces. The sons of Aaron, the priest, shall put fire on the altar and lay the wood in order on the fire. Then the priest, Aaron's son, shall lay the parts, the head, and the fat in order on the wood that is on the fire upon the altar. But he shall wash its entrails and its legs with water, and the priest shall burn all on the altar as a burnt sacrifice, an offering made by fire, a sweet aroma to the Lord. Now we could go on, and it goes on then, beginning in verse 10, to talk about if it's a sheep and so forth. But the important thing for you to get out of the instructions here in Leviticus 1 is in verse 9, the priest shall burn all on the altar as a burnt sacrifice, an offering made by fire. Now, when it says all, it means all. However, so you won't be misled as you take into other scriptures, you'll see that that did not include the skin. They were to skin it, and so the skin was not burnt. Now, I don't know why, so don't ask me. But I'm not too sure, but what the skin might not smell as good as the meat when it was burned. I don't know. Anyway, the priests kept the skin on the burnt offerings, the hide. But everything was burned. Everything else but the skin was burned. It was all burned. In fact, the word in the Hebrew for burnt offering, you might think you know this word, but it's not what you think. But the word ole, you see, this is where they got it, the bull and ole. No, I don't really think so. But the Hebrew word ole for burnt offering, it means that which goes up. In other words, like is up in smoke. It goes up. So a burnt offering is something that's burnt entirely. Now you get into the other offerings. You have peace offerings, thank offerings, sin offerings, pest offerings, and so forth. They weren't all burnt. Just a part of them was burnt. The rest went to the priest. But in the burnt offering, it was all burnt. And the priest shall burn all on the altar as a burnt sacrifice, an offering made by fire, a sweet aroma to the Lord. Now, every single time through the Old Testament that it mentions a sweet aroma to the Lord, every single time it's in relationship to the burnt offering. There are a couple of times, which we might get to later in the New Testament, where it talks about a sweet aroma or a sweet savor to the Lord. Every time in the Old Testament from which we draw the type, Every time it's referring to the burnt offering. Now, the burnt offering was something that went up in smoke. It was all offered to the Lord, every bit of it. That was, well, I know I said the skin, but it says all. So I guess they don't include the skin to be worth much. But the whole thing went up in smoke. The verse we started with, Exodus 29:42, said that about there will be the place where a continual burnt offering, where I will meet you to speak with you. What we're talking about today is worship of God. Worship comes from an old English word that I don't know how to say, but I'm sure it sounds a little bit like worship. But it comes from an old English word that means worth-ship. In other words, what is it worth? What is it worth? So when we are, quote, worshiping God, we are, in a sense, saying what we think God is worth. Now, those of you that have been around a while know that I do not call this, except by mistake, that what we are doing a worship service. How many of you knew that I didn't do that? Okay? Three or four of you? Why do I not call this a worship service? Well, I like to say first that it is a form of worship for you to come here. It is a form of worship because you're saying that God's worth it enough for you to make the effort that some obviously didn't make, to be here, to praise Him as a group, to hear His word, so forth. That is a form of worship. But it's not all the worship in your life, or not the only, or the, let me put it this way, not the total way to worship God. Why don't I like the terminology worship service? Well, if you look up the word service and see what it means, to say this is a worship service infers the idea, and this is the idea that most people in the world have, that being a Christian consists in going to church. In other words, this is the way I serve God. I go to church. This is the way I serve God. And we, I think, help perpetrate that myth by calling it a worship service. All right, serve God. Come to church. Well, if you know anything at all about real, true Christianity, you know that the sum total of your serving God isn't going to church meeting. Now, I do make mistakes sometimes. I mean, this is our tradition. This is what we're used to. This is what comes out without even thinking about it. And it's a little bit difficult to know what to say, but I prefer meeting, usually. If you notice, I talk about our meeting. And, of course, in modern usage, we refer to church usually as a building. But, of course, we know that the church is not a building, but it's composed of the people. We're members of the body of Christ, which is the church. And we're just meeting in this building. But, be that as it may, sometimes it slips out wrong, but our worship of God is more than just coming in to a meeting. The burnt offering was something that was continual. Now, obviously, I don't know everything about this. I don't know anything about everything, obviously. I guess I didn't need to tell you, did I? But there are some things. Now, we know that we're living under a new covenant established on better promises and so forth. But this old covenant had a purpose. It had a purpose to put forth types and shadows, to put forth pictures, to teach us things. It says that we're supposed to learn from these things, from these types. Twice in the New Testament, it tells us that. That's the reason God did all this. Yes, it's supposed to point us to Christ, but it's also supposed to reveal God to us and His nature, and the way He is, what He's like, what He expects of humanity, what pleases Him, and so forth. And when the burnt offering is mentioned, and only when... No, that's not correct. I have to change that. It's not only when the burnt offering is mentioned that it says that it is a sweet aroma to the Lord, but it's only when something is burned up. In other words, it may be involved with a sin offering or a peace offering, and the portion that was taken and put on the fire and burned completely was then called a sweet aroma to the Lord. We can say it this way and be accurate, that any time that it mentions it was a sweet aroma to the Lord, it was when it was burned up. Now that's accurate. But basically, for the most part, the sweet aroma has reference to the burnt offering. The burnt offering is the main offering. It predates. Let's go back to Genesis chapter 8. It predates the law. In fact, this is the kind of general offering that was in all peoples in antiquity. In fact, some have said that as far as especially before the law in the Bible goes, that worship meant sacrifice as in a burnt offering. That was basically the sum and substance of it. If you go back through Genesis, and you'll find that when Abraham called on the name of the Lord, what was he doing? He was building an altar and offering burnt sacrifices on it. Well, let's look here at Noah. Noah came out of the ark. Probably many of you have heard of that story. He got out of the ark. Chapter 8, verse 19, every beast. Well, verse 18 is where he got out. I bet he was glad. So Noah went out, his sons and his wife and his sons' wives with him. Every beast, every creeping thing, every bird, and whatever creeps on the earth according to their families went out of the ark. Verse 20, then Noah built an altar to the Lord and took of every clean animal and of every clean bird. You see, after being in the ark for all that time, a lot of them had gotten dirty. But there were a few of them. Yeah, dirty birds. But there were a few of them that were clean. The ones that had broken out of the ark and got into the rain a little bit right before it stopped, and they were up on the roof. No, this is all a joke. No, when he says every clean animal and every clean bird, it refers to those that God had said were all right for them to eat. That means acceptable for them. Of course, in saying that, that's kind of a funny thing to say, because it isn't until the next chapter where God tells them that they can eat animals. But this was written after the fact. I mean, Noah didn't write this at the time. And so it's with the benefit of hindsight perspective. The clean bird and clean animal was one that was okay for them to eat. Offered burnt offerings on the altar. Now, I missed part of it. Verse 20, then Noah built an altar to the Lord and took of every clean animal and of every clean bird and offered what? Burnt offerings. We're talking about the burnt offering. Burnt offerings on the burnt offering is worship. The burnt offering. Now, back in this time, before all the peace offerings and the sin offerings and the trespass offerings and the thank offerings and the meal offerings and the heave offerings and the wave offerings, before all those were instituted in the instructions of the law, the burnt offering was more of a general thing and included everything. But as it was broken down later by the law, the burnt offering isn't to do with somebody sinning and wanting to get right back with God. The burnt offering is just pure worship. It's just pure going up in smoke, not doing anybody any good except God. None was taken back. In many other offerings, some was taken by the person that offered it as well as the priest that offered it. and they would feast on it. They would eat of it. But in the burnt offering, they didn't take one little bit. Not just one little leg, not just one little bite, not a bit. It was totally burned, totally went up in smoke. He offered burnt offerings on the altar, and the Lord smelled a smoothing aroma, a sweet aroma. Then the Lord said in his heart, I will never again curse the ground for man's sake, and so forth. I'm not going to read it all for time's sake. Then the Lord responded. Now I know that we got a lot of people who are humanist in their thinking. I'll just call it for what it is. Think that they're the center of the universe and that they can do everything and they can initiate everything and please God and serve God and get along basically without God. That's the bottom line, but that's not what they think, but that's the bottom line if you really analyze it. Who have the idea that we should just give to God, just worship God, just sacrifice to God, but never expect anything in return. Well, that idea is foreign to the patriarchs of the Old Testament. That idea is foreign to the law. God made fun of it. I don't remember the scripture verses, but in Jeremiah and one other, you've heard me quote them where God is saying, making fun of the people, would you sacrifice to a God that wouldn't profit you? It's ridiculous. It's ridiculous. It was foreign to their thinking. It was foreign to all the people before they got all civilized and so forth in our way, talked out of everything. It was normal and expected that the Lord would respond, and He did respond here to Noah. Now think about what happened here. Think. Don't just sit there, but think a little bit. Do you think there was a surplus of animals at this exact moment in history? Noah came off the ark. Those animals had to be pretty precious, didn't they? Because they were so scarce. Here we got the whole world, and there's no animals except these few animals that they were able to keep in the ark. You say, well, I thought there was just two of everything. So if that was the case, probably some of them were made extinct then by being offered. No, that's not true, because there was two of everything, but there was seven of some things. There was some extra just for this purpose, I guess, that they could be offered as a sacrifice. But think about it. What good did that do? Was that very practical? I mean, you've only got a few animals. You should protect them. You shouldn't kill them and burn them, should you? That's not practical at all, is it? It's not reasonable. We have gotten so practical. We've gotten so reasonable. We've gotten so everything figured out that we have forgot about worshiping God. We have forgot about depending on God and really saying that He's worth it. That's what the burnt offering is all about. It was wasted on God. Wasn't it? I mean, the only benefit there is that God smells the thing down there cooking, and it's a sweet aroma to Him. You say, well, I don't know why God would like that. Well, He can like whatever He wants to. That's His business, not yours. Those animals were very precious, but yet they were sacrificed. And the Lord didn't say, Noah, you've made a foolish mistake. Noah, how stupid of you. I don't need that, Noah. I can do without it. Go ahead. Let the animals repopulate the earth. You're going to need a bunch of them. Why slow things down? Let's be practical. God didn't say that. He didn't say, Noah, you made a mistake. He said, Noah, this really is sweet to me. This is great. He said, Noah, I'm never again going to do this that I've done. He said, never again, never again is there going to be a flood and so forth to wipe out all of mankind. Well, the burnt offering. Let's look at old Solomon. Well, it's not really right to look at Solomon before we look at his dad. Let's go to 1 Chronicles 21. David had made some mistakes. He got in trouble. And he went to the threshing floor of Ornan, and he asked to buy it. Verse 22. 1 Chronicles 21, 22. Then David said to Ornan, "Grant me the place of this threshing floor." David's king, and he's here to buy this. "That I may build an altar on it to the Lord. You shall grant it to me at the full price, that the plague may be withdrawn from the people." And Ornan said to David, "Take it to yourself, and let my lord the king do what is good in his eyes. Look, I also give you the oxen for burnt offerings, the threshing implements for wood, and the wheat for grain offering. I give it all." Now, if that was us today, if that was, let's say, a preacher today, what would we do? We'd say, "Oh, bless you, my brother. That's great. Thanks for this great offering." But David wouldn't accept it. He said in verse 24, "Then King David said to Ornan, 'No, but I will surely buy it for the full price, for I will not take what is yours for the Lord, nor offer burnt offerings with that which cost me nothing.'" David said, "I'm not going to give a burnt offering to the Lord that didn't cost me." The burnt offering cost you something. There's no way around it. It cost you. It cost Noah. Noah could have eaten those animals. They could have been kept around, and he could have sold them to his grandkids, their offspring and produce. It's true. It cost him something. They had to go without quail, maybe, and eat some roots and berries a meal or two because of this burnt offering they offered to God. It cost them. It cost David something. It wasn't something that didn't cost. He said, "I will not take what is yours for the Lord." In other words, I'm not going to just sponge off somebody else. I'm not going to just let the pastor worship God. I'm not going to just let my mother worship God. I'm not going to just let my husband worship God. I'm going to worship God. God is a personal God. God looks at you as an individual. And if you're going to worship God and it to have any meaning, then it's going to have to cost you something. "I will not take what is yours for the Lord, nor offer burnt offerings with that which cost me nothing." So David gave Ornan 600 shekels of gold by weight for the place. And David built there an altar to the Lord and offered burnt offerings and peace offerings and called on the Lord. And he answered him from heaven by fire on the altar of burnt offering. I like that part. I don't like the part so much where it cost me, but I like the part where he answers from heaven. I like that. Do you? I like when God comes on the scene and does something in my life. I like it when God shows himself real and strong and powerful on my behalf. But he didn't do that until David offered the burnt offering. Now, we're not going to receive another money offering here today, so you don't need to worry about that. We're talking about worshiping God. There are a lot of offerings, but this is the burnt offering that we're talking about. The burnt offering signifies total dedication, surrender, because the whole thing was burned. The whole animal, the whole substitute animal representing the person whole animal was burned. That means there wasn't any left over for anybody else or anything else. Total dedication. Worship. Consecration to God. That's what it's signifying. There's a lot I don't know about the burnt offering, obviously, but it seems that that has to be accepted. It's worship of God. It's worship of God to the point of saying, God, you're worth not only the best that I have, but all that I have. Not only the best that I am, but all that I am. God, you're worth everything. Now, if you don't believe that, you don't know God very well. Not as good as you need to or can. You say, but oh, that kind of bondage, I just can't take it. I don't like being a slave. Hey, yielding to God is the way to be set free. David wasn't brought into bondage by this. He wasn't brought into bondage by the Lord answering from heaven with fire and healing the people. That was what set him free. It was as he yielded to God, total consecration, total devotion, worship of God, saying, God, you are worth it, that God came on the scene and lifted him up. He humbled himself, so to speak, under the mighty hand of God, and God was able to exalt him and the people. God answered from heaven by fire. Let's look at Solomon now, since we've examined David. Now let's go to 2 Chronicles, talking about the burnt offering. As I said before, the law, the burnt offering was basically the sum and substance, the total of what worship was. When they talked about worshiping the Lord, they're talking about a burnt offering. Here in 2 Chronicles, 1st chapter, verse 6, and Solomon went up there to the bronze altar before the Lord, which was at the tabernacle of meeting, and offered 1,000 burnt offerings on it. Now remember what the burnt offering had to be: a male, had to be perfect without blemish. 1,000 burnt offerings. Think about it. Taking 1,000 cattle. You and your family could eat on one of them all year long. 1,000. He took 1,000 of them. That'd be, each one today is worth quite a bit of money. They've been going up lately. I don't know what they're worth exactly, but say probably $400 or $500 at least, maybe $600 or $700. Because they've been going up, I know that, but I don't know the exact price. Anyway, several hundred dollars. 1,000 of them. Well, if it was $500, which it's, I'm sure, more than that, that'd be $500,000 right there. $500,000. One time, up in smoke. Talking about today's values, of course, but they would have been in relative terms then. Think about it. Think if we took an offering today. Now, this is really hard to imagine. If we took an offering and received $500,000 or $700,000 and we put it right here and I lit it on fire. Think about it. How many of you would be back next Sunday? Be honest with yourself. I'm not asking for a show of hands, but if I did that, would you be back next Sunday? I doubt if anybody would be here. I really do. Would you? I don't think you would. I don't think you would listen to me anymore. Would you? I'm not asking you to raise your hands, but if you're honest, I don't think you would be back. If I was honest, I wouldn't be back. I could think of so many things that I could use that $500,000 for. All good, of course. Think how much help we could give to people. Think how many missionaries we could support. Think how much literature we could buy. Think how much we could feed the poor. Think how much we could provide housing for those that may not have it. Think how many bills we could pay. We could at least pay the interest on our bills. Catch up the interest. I'm talking about worship. I'm talking about the Bible. I didn't come necessarily with all the answers to, unless God gives it to me. Well, don't expect for a great ending, answer all your questions, and set you back to worshiping your brain as you go out of here. I want you to realize that God is worthy of worship, and that the Bible taught and teaches wasting it on God is all right. It's not a waste. We have gotten so programmed and so conditioned, and the TV news commentators aren't taking us any other direction, especially lately. They're taking us the same direction. Oh, be careful how you give. You better know where every penny you give goes, or somebody might take it and misuse it. Right? Is that what they're trying to tell us? Don't trust anybody, especially God. I may put it in those terms, but that's the program of the rational mindset. That's the way the world would like to program us. Oh, don't waste it on God. Don't spend your time praying. You could be out doing something productive. Don't waste your time in there. Don't give the best time of the day to God. Don't waste your time praying. Get a second job or a third. If you already got the second one. Don't spend the time praying. Don't worship God with your time. Don't give God that time. He doesn't need it. Don't give God that money. Put it to some good use. Invest it. Let's finish this verse so we can get out of here. I didn't mean out of here. I meant out of this chapter. Lock the doors. Now, he offered 1,000 burnt offerings on it. This guy was dedicating himself. I mean, he is worshiping God and dedicating himself. If he followed the prescribed thing, he must have been pretty tired. If he laid his hands on 1,000 of them things... This guy is serious about God. God's not something or somebody he's playing around with. This isn't something that he's just trying. He's serious. He's committed. I'm telling you, no matter how rich you are, when you start talking about several hundred thousand dollars, you're serious. Offered 1,000 burnt offerings on it. Verse 7, on that night... God appeared to Solomon and said to him, ask, what shall I give you? How would you like to have God appear to you and say, ask? How would you like to have God command you to ask? Not, oh, it's you again, huh? Well, just a minute. I got to hear Billy Graham's prayer and then... some of these poor people's prayer, and then after I hear their prayer, I'll listen to you. No, it's not that. Not come back tomorrow. I'll see if I can fit you into my schedule. It's ask. I command you to ask, what shall I give you? That'd be an amazing thing to have God say to you. And Solomon said to God, well, you know what Solomon asked for, wisdom and so forth, wisdom and knowledge to do God's will. God was pleased with that and so forth. But you see, it wasn't a matter of Solomon all of a sudden after God came to him and said, ask, what shall I give you? Solomon all of a sudden decided, well, I'm going to be spiritual. I'm going to be committed to do God's will. He was already that kind of a person. He was already dedicated, committed, and consecrated. That's what the burnt offering was all about. And you don't burn up $700,000 in smoke worshiping God unless you're already committed to God. and think he's worthy, do you? God knew he could trust Solomon, no doubt, to ask, to command him to ask whatever he wanted. He did. And it, God not only gave him that, but of course much more, didn't he? The burnt offering. He offered 1,000 burnt offerings, and on that night, do you think the two had any relationship? Do you think God had been busy for all the time before that and just finally got around to it? Or do you think the two had a relationship that went together? After Solomon offered 1,000 burnt offerings, on that night, the Bible says. Everybody say, that night. It was on that night that God said to him, ask, what shall I give you? If it would have been me, with my irrationalistic thinking, I would have said, Solomon, how could you have wasted all that? How could you have wasted all that? Do you think there were not hungry children in those days? Or you're a fool if you don't think there were. You think there wasn't poverty in those days? Of course there was. Mark chapter 14, verse 3. And being in Bethany at the house of Simon the leper, as he sat at the table, a woman came having an alabaster flask of very costly oil of spikenard. Where Mark chapter 14, verse 3. Woman came having an alabaster flask of very costly oil of spikenard, and she broke the flask and poured it on his head. But there were some who were indignant among themselves and said, why was this fragrant oil wasted? In Matthew's account, in Matthew 26, it says all the disciples, I believe. Why was this fragrant oil wasted? Verse 5, 4. Here's the reason. Here's the rationalistic thinking. Here's the reason working. For it might have been sold for more than 300 denarii and given to the poor. And they criticized her sharply. Do you know how much 300 denarii was? Well, I'll tell you how much 300 denarii was. It was 1 year's average wage for an average working man or soldier in that time. 1 year's average wage. If we were to translate that to today's terms, it'd be thousands and thousands of dollars. I haven't heard recently, but seems like here a year or two ago I heard something about maybe about $18,000 a year or something was some kind of a national average of some kind. Anyway, we're talking about to make it equal to today so we can understand it. We're talking about taking something worth $18,000 and pouring it on the head of Jesus. It's gone. Now, they can smell it for a while, no doubt. But it's not going to last very long, is it? And the disciples, all of them, it's not just as John records, Judas complained about it, but several of them, Matthew's account, in fact, I'm going to just look there in Matthew 26 quickly and read that to you. Matthew 26 and verse 8. But when his disciples saw it, they were indignant, saying, to what purpose is this waste? For this fragrant oil might have been sold for much and given to the poor. See, it says his disciples. His disciples. So it wasn't just Judas. It just wasn't a couple of them. It was his disciples. Although it doesn't use the word all, I would say that it infers all of them. It didn't say some of them, it said his disciples. So I think we'd have to say, well, that was probably all of them. But when Jesus was aware of it, he says, why do you trouble the woman, for she has done a good work? It's a good thing you were sitting down. It's a good thing I already knew what it said, because I was tempted to fall down myself, and I already knew what he said. A year's wages. They criticized her sharply. They were indignant. Verse 6 of Mark 14. But Jesus said, "Let her alone. Why do you trouble her? She has done a good work for me." Not only that, but in verse 9, Jesus said, "Assuredly, I say to you," I think that's probably "verily, verily" in King James, isn't it? "Whoever," or "wherever," rather, "wherever this gospel is preached throughout the whole world, what this woman did will also be spoken of as a memorial to her." Jesus not only said, this is not bad what she did, this is good, but he went on to have the audacity to say, "I want this told all over the world. I don't want this kept quiet. This isn't something that I'm, oh yes, you poor little demented, deceived, led astray woman. I guess it's all right this once. But, man, disciples, you listen to me. I don't want this told to anybody because it might encourage somebody else to act foolishly. I don't want any more people anywhere in the world wasting like this and acting foolishly. So keep this quiet, will you please?" Instead of saying it that way, he said the exact opposite. He said, "Wherever this good news is preached, I want it told what this woman did." Now, what does that say to you? Well, he must have not only approved, but approved in a pretty good way, right? What was what she did? It was similar to a burnt offering. It worked the same way as a burnt offering. A waste. It was a total waste. The disciples were right, weren't they? Yes, they were. They were right. From the human perspective, it was a total waste. It did no good except maybe smell nice for a little while. It's the same as the burnt offering. Whether it was one lamb or 1,000 bulls going up in smoke, it did no good as far as human perspective. Absolutely no good. Did it? And the burnt offering, I mean, if you want to go through the Old Testament, you're going to find that God said, burnt offering, do this. I mean, send up this offering. They had so many offerings that you could get confused if you didn't watch it. Oh, but we're so civilized today. We're so smart. We've come so far in our worship of God. Now instead of doing something like they did, now all we have to do is get in our air-conditioned luxury car, push the switch, drive down the freeway with beautiful music playing on four sides of us, come into our air-conditioned sanctuary, sit there on our padded pew with our carpet underfoot, enjoying the atmosphere as we worship our God, before we quickly run off in our air-conditioned car back home to our luxury home to watch on our big screen TV the ball game. After we have given to God our worship for the week, we have worshiped our God, now we may go on about our business. Aren't we advanced? We are the church. We are spiritual. We love God with our whole heart. It's a joke, isn't it? It's a total, absolute joke. It didn't cost us anything. Oh, no, I couldn't give up my ball game today. Oh, no, I couldn't give this up. I couldn't give that up. Oh, no, what are we saying by our lives? We're saying, God, you're not worth much. God, as long as it's convenient, as long as it's easy, as long as I feel like it, I worship you. You say, preacher, why are you trying to put me into bondage? I'd like for God to answer you from heaven by fire. I'd like for you to be able to walk with God and have His sufficiency instead of your piddling little bit that you think is so precious, but isn't enough to smoke up the room. You say, preacher, are you encouraging me to act foolishly? I am just telling you some things in the Bible and telling you that God is a great God and that you can trust Him and that it is all right to worship Him and that you do not have to be bound to serve in your little old brain telling you, oh, don't give God that $20. That's the last $20 you got. I'm not talking to you about a need that I have or anybody else may have or the church may have. We've gotten things all out of perspective. Very little of the sacrifices and offerings of the Old Testament, almost none of it, if you take the whole thing into perspective, almost none of it had anything to do with any need. There was a little bit. When they were ready to build a tabernacle or the temple, both, God said to them, you know, bring in what you have, so forth. They did. That was because they wanted to do something. They wanted to build. God wanted to build it. But for the most part, it had nothing to do with a need whatsoever. It had to do with worship of God, with putting God first in their life, with saying by their actions as well as their mouth, God, You're worthy. You are worthy of all I am and all I have. You are my God. I trust in You completely. The burnt offering, I believe, talks about Jesus being Lord of your life in the New Testament. Is Jesus Lord of your life? Or is money your God? Is your job your God? What's the determining factor in your life? I can't judge that. But Jesus said you can't serve God and mammon. You can't serve them both. You know why? Because sooner or later there's going to come a point when they're asking you to do conflicting things. There's going to come a point when your company says, move to Buffalo and we'll double your wages. But God in your heart says, you stay here. And then you got a choice to make, don't you? And you can rationalize it all you want. Say, oh, well, I know God wants the best for me. And why, you sure. I mean, it'd be un-American not to accept the raise. I'm no fool. I don't want to be a waster. Why, after all, I can. If I get more money, then my tithe will be bigger and the work of God can go forward and I can give more to missions. And so this is what I should do. Reason. And what are you doing? You're serving mammon. You're serving the money. Your decision is determined by the money. It's not determined by God. Or it may not be that big of a deal. It may be you've got $10 and you don't have any groceries. And you know on the inside, God says, give that to Sally across the street. What are you going to do? Is your decision going to be determined by what you know that God is telling you to do? Or is it going to be determined by the money? Hey, this is real good, isn't it? You say, it would be bad. It would be bad if it ended there. But it never does. You can't go through the Bible and find that it ends with the offering. There's always the blessing of God that follows. There's always God answering back by fire from heaven. There's always God appearing that night or sometime and saying, you put me first, now what can I do for you? You say, and you can't do it You can't do it with that motive now, because if you're doing it with that motive, well, then it's not dedicating to God. It's trying to manipulate God. You understand the difference? If Solomon had said, okay, God, I have this, well, in a sense, we humans have to kind of manipulate God, not in the real sense, but we have to be receivers from God. That's what I mean. In other words, if God doesn't help us, we're sunk. So we have to expect from God. We have to expect that when we give or dedicate ourselves, God is going to help us. But we've got to be careful we don't get in the rut of judging everything by our limited brain power. Somebody says, oh, that missionary that was killed by that jungle tribe, he was only 30 years old. What about James the Apostle? Wasn't but a few years after Jesus' resurrection, and Herod had his, I think it was Herod, wasn't it? Had his head cut off. You might say, what a waste. Here is one of the inner group of three, Peter, James, and John, remember? I mean, this guy was trained by Jesus. Think about it. If you took a group of people and you trained them, whatever it was, let's say on your job, you trained them to do a certain job. And after you'd spent all that time and effort, 3 years on it, then one of them quits the company. You think, what a waste. What do you think Jesus must have thought? Well, Jesus could have done something about it, I suppose, couldn't he? The point of it is, we just try to judge everything through our brain, and sometimes our brain just isn't as big as God. You say, were you meaning to tell me that God wants everybody to die young? All I'm saying is this, we've got to get out of our mentality this idea about, well, it's a waste, of judging every single thing just by the bottom line, dollars and cents. I'm not a waster person. I'm a real conservative, frugal type of person. I don't like to see things wasted. I don't enjoy it. But we've got to realize that just because we're a certain way doesn't mean that's right every time. It doesn't mean that we're the God and the judge of the universe, and that our brain and our feelings are the determining factor, the measuring rod that we can measure everything against and determine whether it's right or wrong. The Word of God is what we use to measure against, to determine whether it's right or wrong, to determine God's will. And frankly, I don't know how to apply all of this. The Holy Spirit's going to have to do something today besides me for it to be any good. But I think we can apply it this way. The burnt offering means a complete dedication and commitment and the worship of God. It has to do with Jesus being Lord in your life. Not things, not money, not the bottom line, not your brain, not reason, but Jesus. But Jesus. If Jesus tells you to spend your time in your prayer closet on your knees in secret, and you think, but God, I'm a great orator. I'm a graduate of Bible school. I got all this great revelation. You should have me on TV instead of Oral Roberts. I know more than him. God, this is a waste. God, you are wasting my life. I could do so much for you, God, if you just give me another $10 or $10,000. God, don't you understand? Don't you understand, God, that if you would just give me a better job than this, if you would just double my wages, then I could give more to the work of the gospel? God, this is a waste. Well, I don't think that that's totally wrong, but it is wrong and becomes wrong when that's the total determining factor in your life. I will govern my life and make my decisions by the bottom line amount of money, and that's all. Then you're wrong. You're wrong. You're in trouble right there. Money is no problem with God. Yes, he desires to prosper you. But maybe he has a reason for you to be in that job at this particular time, and it's not time for you to move into something else. He wants you to learn lessons there and to be conformed to the image of his dear son there. You say, oh, but I just don't understand it. Are you going to serve your understanding? Are you going to serve God? Are you going to trust God or not? That's what it boils down to, doesn't it? Are you going to make that commitment to God? We're talking here about more than burning your bridges. We're talking about burning your cattle. We're talking about burning your assets. Do you understand me? Burning your assets. It didn't do the priest any good. It didn't do the poor people any good. It didn't do the person any good in the natural. God just said, that smells good. Big deal. God thinks it smells nice. What about us? You've forgotten who he is. He's the creator. He's the one that can speak and things jump into existence. He's the one that he can send out one angel and kill 180,000 in the camp of your enemy while they're sleeping during the night. He's the God that can do anything. Anything. Except be untrue to himself, of course, and deny his word. Jesus said, leave this woman alone. She did good. She's done a good work. And this story about this waste of a year's worth of a year of ointment that was very costly, that would have cost a year's worth of effort. Think about it. A year's worth of effort. Think about it. You know, I sometimes think about, we don't have much of it in these days, but in centuries gone by, we had craftsmen, artists, people that would maybe spend all their lives making some statue or something. You know what I'm talking about? Real intricate works and things that just took tremendous amounts of time. Oh, we're too impatient for that now. But think about you working for a whole year. I mean, getting up early every day, going to bed tired every night, working for a whole year, and then in 5 minutes, that just being broken and wasted. Whew. I'll tell you, when I have one unproductive day, I have a flat, you know, the toast burns, anything is wasted. I feel like, oh, this is bad. Think about wasting a whole year, not just one day. Not just, well, I wasn't able to work today and get everything accomplished that I meant to because of this interruption. But a whole year down the drain in minutes gone. And Jesus says, hey, this is a good work. Good job. We wouldn't say good job. We'd say, oh, horrible. How could this be? Jesus said, good job. Good job. Tell this all over the world to everybody. You might say, Jesus, what kind of a kook are you? I thought you had more sense than this, Jesus. Somebody give you a lobotomy while you were asleep on that boat or what? Well, in Philippians chapter 4, you say, preacher, are you teaching to be wasters? I don't know. I don't know. I don't know what I'm teaching. I'm just reading the Bible. I'd like to say, no, don't be a waster. And I can give you scripture for that. You know, when Jesus fed the, I don't remember whether it was the 4,000 or the 5,000, whatever, one of the times, he says, gather up the leftovers that nothing be lost. He didn't want to just waste it then, did he? So I don't believe he taught to be wasteful. But when it comes to God and our devotion to God and our worship of him, then there must, if the Bible means anything at all, if all this Old Testament has any purpose, even before the law, during the law, all through all of this burnt offering business, thousands upon thousands and thousands upon thousands, multiplied thousands, millions of animals going up in smoke, just so God can say, well, that smells good. It must have an application to our lives today. The total application, I can't tell you, but I think the Lord can deal with you on His own on that. What did I say? Philippians chapter 4. There are two instances I mentioned to you where specifically mentions a sweet savor or sweet smell in the New Testament. The other one is in be embarrassing to forget it right here in public, wouldn't it? It's in Corinthians, but we're in Corinthians. Hey, if God wants me to remember it, He can bring it to me. Let's look at Philippians. Philippians chapter 4, verse 10. But I rejoiced in the Lord greatly that now at last your care for me has flourished again, though you surely did care, but you lacked opportunity. Not that I speak in regard to need, for I have learned in whatever state I am to be content. Verse 14, nevertheless, you have done well that you shared in my distress. Now you Philippians know also that in the beginning of the gospel, when I departed from Macedonia, no church shared with me concerning giving and receiving, but you only. For even in Thessalonica, you sent aid once and again for my necessities. Not that I seek the gift, but I seek the fruit that abounds to your account. Indeed, I have all and abound. I am full, having received from Epaphroditus the things which were sent from you, a sweet-smelling aroma, an acceptable sacrifice, well-pleasing to God. It's using the same terminology as it did in the Old Testament whenever it talked about something that was offered by fire to God, something that went up in smoke. He says, this is like that. It's a sweet-smelling aroma, an acceptable sacrifice, well-pleasing to God, and... Did any of you ever wonder where that and came from at the beginning of Philippians 4:19? And. How many of you have that and in your Bible? Several of you. What are the rest of you reading? The funny book? And my God shall supply all your need according to His riches and glory by Christ Jesus. You say, well, I don't know about this business of given to God and Him giving back to you, expecting anything in return. Well, read the Bible. Quit reading the Christian magazines and the Christian TV and the Christian preachers and read the Bible if you're unsure. You say, well, you mean I should just quit listening to everybody? No, but if you're unsure of the truth, it's obvious you've been listening to the wrong voice. So just go to the Bible and find out for yourself. What does the Bible teach? Well, all through the Bible, you'll see that it's not just tolerated, but it's expected of God that people should expect to receive when they worship God with their giving. When they obey God, it's supposed to profit them. Now the balance comes in you letting God do it and you not trying to do it yourself. That's why I guess God wants us to give this message for one reason, is because we preach, and I believe it is the truth, that God desires to bless His people, that He desires to prosper you and so forth. However, we can get so enamored with that idea that we start making our decisions based not on worshiping God, but on the bottom line is, well, is this going to bring the blessing? I mean, God wants me to be blessed, so obviously I've got these two decisions, and this will prosper me more, so this is obviously the choice. Do you follow what I'm saying? That's not it. That's wrong. Yes, God will prosper you, but God can prosper you in the barren land. God made promise to Abraham. Now, Abraham sometimes tried to do it on his own. He and Sarah and Hagar get together and made a mess, right? But there's another time when Abraham and Lot got together. This time Abraham didn't make a mess. What did Abraham do? He said to Lot, he said, Lot, you choose what part you want. He said, Lot, we've grown our herds. We've grown so large there's not room here for us all to stay together. We're going to have to split up. What part of the land would you like? And so what did Lot, his nephew, say? He says, I'll take all the best. I'll take the well-watered plain. I'll take where it's nice and lush and green and springs of water. These were cattle people, herdsmen. And so what Abraham say? Oh, no. Abraham trusted in God. That's why I let the guy have the choice, wasn't it? Because he believed in God. And what was God able to do? Well, God was able to bless Abraham, and who knows where Lot went off to. Right? It isn't over until it's over. Your life isn't over yet. Did you know that? You can't count up the chips and determine right now. You can't make an accounting that's real accurate now. You got to wait. You got to wait for a while because it's not all over. Abraham did that another time. He went after those kings. What was it? The kings of Sodom. They came and they stole all that stuff. He went and got it back. And the king that helped him said, oh, we're going to give you all this. He says, no. Said, no, I don't want to say that any man made Abraham rich. He's looking to God. There's a time to receive gifts. There's a time, and that's one thing that most Christians need to learn, and it's harder to learn than anything, to be a good receiver. Most Christians are too proud to be a good receiver and receive anything from anybody. There's a time to receive, but just like King David, there's a time to say, no. No, I'm not going to take that offering. I'm not going to offer something to the Lord that's yours. I'm going to offer to the Lord what's mine. Something that cost me. Something that I'm giving to the Lord. I'm going to worship God myself. I'm not going to just go on somebody else's coattails. But God is important to me. I worship God. Well, there's a lot of scriptures we could look at. But this is probably more than we're able to digest and swallow. What do you think? Did it have a lot of gristle in it? It's kind of hard going down. You're still chewing on it. Well, the burnt offering, as I said, intrigued me. And I didn't really want to preach on it in a way, but I did. So we're both kind of the same boat as we both looked at it. And now if God wants us to know anything more about it, well, He'll just have to teach it to us. But we're under the new covenant, and I'm glad we are not required to make all these sacrifices. I should have been able to find that other scripture. The other scripture in the New Testament where it does talk about being a sweet aroma to God, referred to it's in Ephesians 5:2. Ephesians 5:2, 5:1 says, therefore be followers or imitators of God as dear children. In other words, just like children act like their parents, well, God's your parent, so act like Him. Verse 2, and walk in love as Christ also has loved us and given Himself for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet smelling aroma. There's the other place in the New Testament where it talks about a sweet smell to God. And that was the sacrifice of Jesus. Him giving Himself totally and completely for us to God. So there's two times in the New Testament that it refers to this Old Testament type that was so many times. One has to do with giving of money when they were broke, basically, because the Philippians weren't rich people. They were having it tough. He said that they had given out of their want, out of their need. They weren't rich. He said they gave more than they were able to give. I'm talking about now to Corinthians, 2 Corinthians 8, where Paul talks about the Macedonian believers. That was the people at Philippi. They weren't rich people, but they were obviously dedicated to God. They obviously valued God, and they valued His Word, and Paul had given them the Word of God. And they were doing this, and Paul equates it with the burnt offering. Something that, they'd already been given the message. I don't know altogether how to put this together, but Paul is in jail. You know, sending money to a preacher in jail, some might look at it as kind of wasteful, right? What if he never gets out? What if he gets killed? What if he has his head chopped off right there? But they were sending money to a preacher in jail, and he said, "This is a sweet smell to God." Because why were they doing it? They were doing it because they loved God from their heart, and they wanted to express it. They wanted to express it to God, and they trusted in God. They believed that God would take care of them. Do you believe that God would take care of you? You can't hardly burn up your money in worship to God unless you believe that God's able to take care of you. Unless you believe what Jesus said, that He cares for you and that He'll provide for your food and your clothing and He'll take care of you. You're more valuable than the birds and He won't even let them drop without being aware of it and how much more valuable you are. A lot of Christians, they don't believe that. They don't act on it. They don't put God first in their life. They only put the bottom line first. Well, let's make Jesus Lord. Let's let Him answer by fire from heaven, shall we? Now, I didn't give you any specific instructions, did I? This is something that I believe has to be between you and God. You need to make Jesus the Lord of your life and not the bottom line, not the dollars and cents, not what you're going to get out of it. Now, that's where some people, they get the mistaken idea. And they have, in a sense, a legitimate argument against the way some people might preach prosperity. Because we're not to come to God just to see what we can get out of Him. But we're to yield to God. That's what making Jesus Lord is. That means He's the boss. You're not. But what I proclaim to you from the Bible is that this God is a good God, and when you do yield to Him, that it's going to be the best thing for you. But the best thing for you may not be to have $1 million tomorrow. And it may be. But the best thing for you is to make Jesus the Lord of your life. Yes, He's going to bless you. Yes, He's going to prosper you. But let it be like Abraham. Let it be something that God does and not something that you're striving after just in the flesh while you ignore God, you ignore your prayer time. That can be a burnt offering, can't it? Because in the natural, there's no earthly benefit to that. You could be learning a foreign language instead of praying. I mean, you could be doing something valuable. You could be reading a book, self-improvement course. You could do something that would benefit you or mankind. But just praying in secret, what good does that do? Just giving money as a burnt offering, as a sacrifice, what good does that do? Doesn't help you any. You had these bills and you give this money away, you still got the bills. What good did it do? You say, "Preacher, this is one of the few times I've ever heard you preach to act foolish." Well, it's about time maybe. It's about time we get out of going just by what we can accomplish and trusting in ourselves and put our trust in God. Who's to say that God can't do it however He pleases? He's the Creator, isn't He? If He wants us to burn up 1,000 animals or $500,000, He can create some more, can He? We do the same thing ourselves. We're guilty of it ourselves, if you want to know the truth. How many of you ate some beef in the last month? In the last month, you've had some beef, some kind. Hamburger, steak, roast, anything like that. Well, do you realize that that was a waste? You know why it was a waste? Because if you ate a pound of beef, it took several pounds. Beef is one of the most inefficient converters of energy into meat that there is. Fish is so much more efficient. Chicken is so much more efficient. You can take just a few pounds of grain and feed it to a chicken and get a pound of meat. But to get a pound of beef, you got to take lots of pounds of grain. Oh, they're getting more efficient as we go along, but we're talking about 8-10 pounds of grain. Well, so when you eat that 1 pound hamburger, that'd be a big one, wouldn't it? You eat that 1 pound hamburger, there could have been, say, 10 pounds of grain that it took to produce that. You could have just ate that pound, a pound of the grain, and taken the other 8 or 9 pounds of grain and given it to somebody that's starving. It's the truth. You could have got by on something else that wasn't so inefficient. We do the same, but we don't think anything about, oh, that's all right. It's all right to expend it on ourselves. But what about God? If God wants to say a year's worth of wages down the drain just so He can smell nice for a few minutes, who are we to say, God, that is too extravagant. You're not really worth that much, God. God, this is too wild. It's always the way it is. We justify ourselves. We think somebody else is crazy. We think God's crazy. But it's all right for us. We just don't recognize our hypocrisy sometimes. No, God is worthy of not only the best you have, but all that you have. Does that mean that He wants you to pour it all down the drain when you get home? No. No, it doesn't. But there's a time and a place that if you really love God, you are going to worship Him. And you will offer Him something like that. But it doesn't mean that every day you're to take... It doesn't mean every time you go to the grocery store, you're to go drive your cart out of the store and immediately dump the bags of groceries out on the pavement and run over it back and forth with your car and then drive off rejoicing. It doesn't mean that at all. Doesn't mean that. It doesn't mean that you're supposed to go home and burn your money. It doesn't mean that every time, every day, every Christian is supposed to give everything he has to the poor. But there comes a time when God may call on you to do it, just like He did in the New Testament. Actually, the time is now for every one of you to commit to God everything that you have and everything you are. That's what Jesus being Lord is. Then if He's Lord, then He can call on it any time, right? If I got this Bible and He says, Dean, give it to Wayne, well, if He's Lord, well, then I'll do it. If I just say, well, I don't feel like it, well, then what have I done? I've made the choice and I've said, well, Jesus, You're not Lord of that. You're not Lord of my Bible. I want to keep it for myself. I have plans for my Bible. See? You say, oh, but God didn't expect me to do that. He expects you to be willing because He's the kind of a personage that's worthy of that kind of obedience. He is worthy of blind obedience. Do you understand me? He has proven His love for you and me, and He is worth your best. He's worth your all. In fact, everything that you have and everything that you are is nothing, absolutely nothing compared to what God deserves. I'm not trying to put you down. I'm trying to put the thing into perspective. Your little piddling amount and your whole life. If you were to serve God your whole life on your knees and never even come up for air, it wouldn't amount to anything compared to what He's given for you. He is a worthy God. He is deserving of great things. And the best we can do is nothing compared to what He deserves. Nothing, absolutely nothing. And we should show our devotion to Him by putting Him first in our life and letting Him be the Lord of our life. He's more pleased with that. He's not desiring that we go out and burn up our car just to show Him that we love Him. But He wants the total commitment of your life that was typified by the burnt offering. That's what He wants. And He deserves it.